couple of weeks, or I should say over about the past 2 months, really, Pastor David has been preaching some amazing messages. Amen? Yeah, and he's been teaching on rightly discerning and rightly dissecting the Word of God. How many of y'all know that's important, right? Very important, right? And it's important for us as believers to really understand what God is teaching us and what he is not teaching us. Because it's equally as important as what he's not teaching us, because sometimes he's not teaching us, but the world surely is, right? And so we got to be able to draw that distinction. And, but before I get started, you know, I just want to thank Pastor David. And I know he's not here, but, let's just appreciate Pastor David and everything that he does in this house. I mean, he's such an amazing spiritual mentor for me, and actually Lisa's here this morning, and his wife Lisa is one of my true heroes. If you look in Hebrews, she's going to probably shoot me for saying this later, but that's okay. I'll take that bullet. She's one of these ladies that I believe if Hebrews 11 was rewritten again, Lisa Odessa's name would be in there. So. Love that lady. So let me just share this with you. From the earliest days of my Christian walk, I've been a stickler for making sure that what I was hearing and what was coming into me was actually what the Word of God said on a subject. And I devote myself to reading the Bible a lot, and I devote myself to prayer equally as much, because a lot of times I just want to get before God and hear from him on it. And, you know, he'll actually direct me into areas of the Bible that really kind of let me know what he has to say on a subject matter. And so today I just want you to know that as this has been kind of baking in me over the past year, you're going to hear probably some statements today that you're going to kind of be able to go, that must have been what caused it to start cooking. But it's something that I think that as we kind of follow up with what David was teaching on about rightly dissecting and rightly discerning God's word, it's very important for us today to get a hold of what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. In the process of what I'm getting ready to say to you, I will tell you this, is that when God wants to affect change in your life, he will provoke you. He will provoke you. He will bring you to a decision point. And you can either believe where he's bringing you and move through it with him, or you can get to that decision point and say, God, I'm not going any further. But you got to understand the second choice. You got to understand what that really means. And that's not a good thing. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. So in the process of what you're going to hear this morning, I really hope that you get provoked. But I really hope the provoking that's going on isn't as much of my words, but the Spirit of God that begins to move in you as we just go through this lesson this morning. So before we get started, let me pray, and the Spirit of God is in here. I love the worship, you know, Jonathan and all that soul he brings to that, you know. It was funny, he got ready to kick it in that last night, he said, just the instruments. How many of y'all heard that, right? How many of y'all heard him start singing again, right? Okay, I said, go for it, man, go for it. So let me pray over you. God, this morning we come into you expecting. We are expecting children, Lord God, and it's just, we are so grateful that we can come into this environment and we can hear from you personally. And we thank you, God, that even though I'm up here speaking, that you're such a personal God in the lives of each and every person in this room, that you're going to speak to them personally about the things that they're hearing. And so, God, I thank you that you're a God of amplification. And I thank you that you're a God that brings clarity to the things that you desire to burn in the hearts of your kids. So this morning we declare, we're open. Everybody say, I'm open to what you want to do in my life. And God, I just pray that there would be a release of the kingdom of God that will bring change in the life of every person in this room today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, for those of you that have been around me a lot and have heard me teach, one of the things you're going to find that I really love to do is I love to capture experience with the Word. There's a lot of faiths these days that what they believe is really abstract or theoretical in some cases. And so It's almost kind of like a pie in the sky kind of God. Some people worship statues and believe things are going to happen, and you know, all these different belief systems out here. But how many of y'all know that we serve an experiential God, right? And the amazing thing about serving an experiential God is that he has those experiences with us. And we can get into his word and begin reading it and know that we're a part of what he's trying to do on this earth, right? He's not doing it up there by himself. He's chosen each and every one of us to step into this time and to put on the armor that he's given us and to be able to step in and go after it. So, you know, as it deals with, you know, the abstract and the theoretical, that is not the kind of faith that I want to have in my life. I don't want to have thoughts about God with no experience, right? I don't want to learn about God and not have experience. Because when I read the Bible, the people that God used, they experienced him. Amen? And so that's what I want. I want to live out an experiential relationship with God. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and say this. This may be one of those provoke moments. I don't think a faith is genuine without experiencing God in your life. Right? I don't think a faith is genuine without an experience of him in your life. You know, the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to what? Say that again. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. And one thing you have to understand as I begin to talk about this faith is that you can almost put an equal sign in there and put the word risk after it. To have faith, you must risk something, right? And when you risk something, experience follows. It's a real simple equation. When you have faith in God for something and you actually begin to step out and do it, an experience begins to occur with Jesus. And it's an amazing thing because I've seen it time in and time out. And, you know, it's really easy. We can have faith, but without risk, you have no experience. I can give you 100 different examples of what I'm talking about. But it's just like you have to be willing to believe what God says, step out in faith and take the risk to experience the fullness of what he wants for your life. And, you know, I can even look at my son Ian, and I can look at the stuff that he does. Some of the stuff he does absolutely blows me away, because the level of faith that he has to do what he does, and by the way, he just got back to Germany yesterday or the day before after a month over in Southeast Asia, where he had some really interesting times. I told him you ought to write a book. But if you're going to really experience God, you have to risk. And so this morning I want to discuss a topic with you that has been a valuable central part of my relationship with God since the day that I got saved. And it's a thing called repentance. Repentance. And I titled the message, A Wonderful Gift. Repentance. Repentance has many different forms, and you can read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you can see repentance being expressed in a lot of different ways. In the Old Testament, you can see, you know, the prophets and the kings ripping at their clothes and tearing them off because of the anguish and the sorrow they felt. You see stories about these guys putting on sackcloths and sitting in ashes and dumping it over their heads, right? Which was kind of a cultural thing back then to express remorse. And you can see all different types of repentance. But really, what I want to share with you is that repentance is basically this. It's a change in the way that you think or understand that causes a change in behavior or action. Let me say that again. It's a change in the way that you think or understand that causes a change in action or behavior. That's repentance. So, do you know that you can't be saved without repentance? Do you know that you'll never grow in your faith without repentance? Did you know that you'll never experience true emotional or spiritual healing or deliverance or freedom without repentance? And that without repentance, you'll never experience long-lasting relationships with people. So a lot of times we use the repentance word and we use it really vertically, right? Between us and God. But truthfully, that same dynamic operates horizontally. And we have to get that in our hearts to understand that That's what really makes it a wonderful gift. It's a critical part of our relationship with God to be able to go to him like this. And so let me kind of amplify those things I just said a minute ago for those of you that are taking notes. You know, repentance brings salvation. It's an action that puts you in submission to God, and it's a demonstration of your brokenness to Jesus. You guys get that? Right? So it also brings deliverance. And in that context, it's an action that says to God, I'm tired of living this way. I can't stop this on my own. And repentance brings that spiritual and emotional healing. And it's an action that tells God that I need your touch in everything that I have endured. Because sometimes, you know, we've been on the victim side of emotional pain and healing, and we've developed strongholds in our lives, and we've created these roadblocks for God to be able to heal. We have to come to him and open up to him. And you know, keep in mind my definition of repentance. It's a change in the way that you're thinking or understanding that causes a change in behavior. And so if you're one of these people, then your relationships with people, after you've been hurt or wounded seriously bad, that you create these walls and you create these roadblocks, that requires a level of repentance in your life to get through it. And it's something that without repentance, most likely you're not going to get through on your own. And repentance brings forgiveness. It brings forgiveness. Because it's an action that allows you to be forgiven, and get this, to be able to receive forgiveness. Because some people live in an environment to where it's like they don't think that they qualify to be forgiven. Right? Well, that's not God. And so repentance involves changing the way that you think that will affect the change in an action. And so repentance is also instrumental for growth. For growth. And it's an action that tells God, yes, Lord, I actually don't know everything. Right? So here's a quick little testimony for you, because I like to do the experiential with the word. So about 5 years ago, 6 years ago now, I had the opportunity to go to Africa. And I went to Africa with the mindset that I pretty much had all my duckies together. Right? I'd been saved since 93, and I had, you know, gone through, and man, I was honestly, transparently, I thought I was doing pretty good with myself in my relationship with God. Well, when you start feeling that way, God has this way of showing you things that will just absolutely amaze you. And so I went to Mozambique, and I went over there, and we went over with the team from the church. And what was really amazing about it is we get there, and I go there with all this, I'm going to just go ahead and say it, y'all, all this pride about my status in Christ and everything he was doing in my life and where I thought I had gotten, right? And I get over there, and I thought I had this love thing whipped. I thought, man, I know how to love. I know how to love. I've been dealing with people that have just tested me to these points, and I've loved them through it, and I was patting myself on the back and doing, not figuratively, but I mean, that's the kind of attitude I had. And I got over to Mozambique, and, you know, it's almost like, we're going to show Chuck just how much he really knows to love. And I got over there, and I got around a bunch of kids that in Africa that were tattered and diseased and smelled, and truthfully, I didn't know how to love them because I was scared of them. I was scared of them. And some of you people are like, man, how could you do that? That's where I was at in my walk with Christ at the time. And so when I talk about repentance brings growth, what ended up happening is that in the moment of ministry one night, and this ain't even what they were talking about, but this is what the Holy Spirit began dealing with me on. I began to realize just how vile, and that's the word that I used when I prayed to God. I began to cry out because of my vile heart. And I heard the Lord speak to me, and he said, you know, Chuck, by you rejecting these kids, you're rejecting me. Because inasmuch as you've done unto the least of them, you've done unto me. Now, here I'd been a Christian for a long time. But, man, I repented so hard that night. I mean, I just cried out before God, and I just asked him to forgive me. Because I really understood at that point in my life that man, I was still broken pretty bad, and I needed fixing. And Jesus is so faithful that when we get into a place where we realize we don't know everything, Jesus has the ability to bring us into new revelation to teach us really more about who he is and how he desires us to be. So I also love the scripture in Acts 3:19. And this is like one that just really blessed my heart. It's when Peter was talking to a group of people after this lame guy got healed, and he said to them, this is pretty cool. He said, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord." So you can add another one to the list. Repentance brings refreshing. And I can tell you from, you know, my own personal life that is so true. And I think the reason that it happens that way is that when you go through a time of repentance with God, it changes your view on life. It changes the way you look at things. It just kind of opens you up. And, you know, repentance is an action that is so freeing, it's so invigorating, it's so amazing, because repentance brings the love of God. Everybody get this. You got to hear this. Repentance brings the love of God directly in your heart. That's amazing. That is amazing. And let's be clear, you know, here's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about genuine repentance, not worldly repentance, but I'm going to touch on worldly repentance for just a minute because it's important that I address this. So worldly repentance, what's that, you ask, right? So let me share it with you. Worldly repentance looks like this. It's knowing that you've done wrong and saying you're sorry, but never really having desire to change. It's almost as if you're putting a check mark in the box to keep the peace, but you aren't remorseful enough to change. Many people come to altars and churches every week. Many people go to crusades all the time, and they walk up and they make confessions of faith without repenting. And many people never really enter into a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that's sad. It's sad. Worldly repentance will cause you to walk the wide road. Right? What did Jesus say about the wide road in Matthew chapter 7? That it leads to what? Destruction. Worldly repentance will give you the idea that you're saved when you're not. Because you've walked up and you've prayed a particular prayer, but you've never repented for sin in your life, and you've never truly entered into a relationship with Jesus. See, the thing you got to remember, and the thing that kind of gets lost in the church when we're doing this and we're seeing you know, people come to the altars, is that, you know, I understand that there's a process involved with growing in God, and there absolutely is, but you know, there should also be a recognition of what Jesus has done for you. And repentance involves desiring to enter into that and accepting that sacrifice and confessing your sin before the one who took them all from you. And that has nothing to do with a wide road. That road is narrow. It also kind of looks like, you know, Pastor David talked a couple of weeks ago about Matthew 13. Worldly repentance is temporary, and it never allows the word to take root in your heart, right? It's like Jesus described it, like the ground wasn't right. So as Jesus told this parable in Matthew 13, one of the things that he talked about was that four seeds were dropped into the soil, different kinds of soil. How many of those seeds actually rooted? One. There were three souls areas of ground that those seeds did not root in, because there were things and conditions going on that ground that didn't allow it to take root. There was only one ground that allowed to take root, and it's because the soil was right. And so as we come to God and we repent before him, it's important to understand that the soil of our heart has to be right. Because genuine repentance, when you begin to change the way you think and understand things, it will always bring about a change in behavior or action. It always will. So, let's talk about this genuine repentance. You see, I say it a lot, and I keep saying it over and over again because I want you guys to get this. Repentance involves a changed life. Genuine repentance breaks through pride, and genuine repentance breaks through selfishness. Breaks right through it. Genuine repentance puts Jesus as the authority in your life. You know, I just said the same thing two different ways. Because Jesus is never authority in your life if you have pride. They cannot coexist. Because pride says, I am right. When you put Jesus as king, you say, he is right. His word means something to me. His direction in my life means something to me. If I have pride in my life, it'll tell me Jesus thinks this is okay, even though I know it's a sin. He won't condemn me for it. Putting Jesus as king in your life says, Jesus, I know what you're saying. I will change my life and I'll live for you. And even as we walk out our life with Jesus, genuine repentance is being able to say yes to the things that we know he wants us to say yes to. Yes to him. So, in your life with Jesus, here's one thing that you need to understand with him, and I promise you this. If you're in relationship with Jesus, he will bring revelation to your life. He will bring revelation to you. You know, I like to call this, there's a religious word for this called the sanctification process, that as we walk our life out with Jesus, you know, how many of y'all were perfect when you got saved? All right, I know Casting Crowns has this song out. Who sings Flawless? Is that Mercy Me or Casting Crowns? Mercy Me. I knew Anthony would know that. So when God looks at us, he sees us as flawless because we've come to the cross. But in our relationship with Jesus, he's still developing us, right? And that process is called sanctification. And so as you're in relationship with Jesus, he begins to bring revelation in your life. Now, what does that revelation look like to us? It looks like this, that when he shows us things in our life that aren't necessarily supposed to be there, or when he shows us things in our life that are supposed to be there, that's revelation. And I noticed that over the however many years I've been saved now, a bunch, he never threw all that on me at one time. He allowed me to grow in my faith. The difference is that I've been walking that narrow path. And in that narrow path, when he shows me things in my life that need to be changed, when he makes me understand that the way that I'm living is not right, or the things that I'm doing or my actions are wrong, he brings those thoughts and those understandings to me. And I say, okay, God, I will change my behavior. And that's a form of repentance, when you say yes to Jesus and no to the things that you know you're not supposed to be doing. And that's a marvelous thing to serve an experiential God like that, right? A God that wants to communicate with you and bring you into new places in your life. And for some of you that if you never take time to sit down and when God shows you stuff in your life and really sit down and repent to him about it, it's time that we start getting a vision of what it really means to be a child of God. Because being a child of God and being in the kingdom means is that when you begin to understand things about the kingdom, or when you begin to understand things about being his child, that you're willing to make those changes, because that relationship that's based in love, that brings that revelation, will cause that change to occur almost naturally. So if those changes aren't occurring naturally in your life, it should give you a little pause this morning. And you got to wonder who's actually sitting on the throne in your life. So I want to show you this morning in Scripture, and you get turned to Luke chapter 7, because I'm going to spend a few minutes there. But Luke chapter 7 is a biblical picture of repentance, and I don't think that I've ever heard a message kind of talking about it the way that I'm getting ready to share with you. But I've kind of been stewing on this Scripture for a while. I've even shared it in my men's group on Thursday night in some degree. But I think it's important enough for you to really understand what the heart of repentance looks like. And this lady is really a beautiful example of this very thing. So, in everybody in Luke 7, verse 36, okay, it says, then one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. Now, kind of the acts that are coming up to this particular part of Scripture, Jesus had been out just really bringing the kingdom of heaven hard in these areas. I mean, people are getting healed. He's raising people from the dead. The lame are walking. I mean, just things are just happening all around. And the preceding verses right before this one, it was when John the Baptist began doubting that Jesus was really the Christ. And it goes through that story. And, you know, all of a sudden in verse 36, it begins to say, then a Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And he, Jesus, went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, I'm not talking about a recliner. I know Jesus was a carpenter, but they didn't have lazy boys in that time, right? So what they were really talking about, and the reason I'm telling you this, I want you to get a mental picture. The tables were about yay high, right? And they were small, and that's how they used to serve their meals, and they had pillows all around the table. Matter of fact, in the Middle East culture, you still see that a lot today, where they have the pillows. And so when Jesus came in there, he sat down and he reclined. You got it? He reclined, right? And so that's important to try to get a picture of what I'm getting ready to share with you, to understand his posture when this is happening. So it says a woman in that town who lived a sinful life, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. Now, in the natural, you can think, how in the world did she wash his feet with tears? That's not very much water. Let me share a story with you. In 2005, I think, Pastor David and I, Lisa and Ed Postlewaite, went to Chicago. And we went to do encounters for three inner city churches that were predominantly Hispanic. And we came out of Chicago and we went in right on an area on the southeastern shore of one of the lakes up there. I'm not geographically savvy enough to tell you which one. But we were right there on the edge, and there was about 18 inches of snow, and we were teaching the family hurt session, and David and Lisa were with the women, and Ed and I were in another cabin with the guys. And it's important to understand that this cabin was kind of rustic, and the floors in the cabin themselves were just polished concrete. And as I was standing in the back doing ministry, and Ed was teaching the lesson, we started going into ministry, and this guy got up out of his chair, and he walked up to me, and he stood about this close to me. And he was probably late 20s, early 30s, Hispanic gentleman. And I watched him do this. Then he took his fist and he started hitting me in the chest. And he kept hitting me over and over and over and over again. And these weren't taps. He was hitting me. Holy Spirit's good. And the whole time he was hitting me, he was crying. And he was asking me, and I was standing in the place for his father, why did you do that? 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 And he sat there and he wept, and I just kept looking at his face. And at the end of about 20 minutes or so, it broke. The guy received some miraculous deliverance in his life. God just brought so much healing in. And when he left and turned around and walked away, I looked on the floor. There was a puddle of tears that big. So when you ask me how you can wash somebody's feet with your tears, I have a visual understanding of how that could happen. And it was directly proportional to the pain that he felt. So when I look at this woman, I have an appreciation based on what I've experienced in my own ministry as to what it took to wash his feet with her tears and with her hair. So it goes on to say, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and really what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. The significance of what happened at that moment is important because he looked right past his own need for a Savior and judged the woman who was pouring her life out to Jesus. What that religious leader could not see because of his pride, and what that religious leader could not see because of the religion that he was ascribing to, that woman, who probably had only heard about the miracles of Jesus, who began to understand who Jesus was the beneficiary of that. But that guy who invited Jesus to his house couldn't see it. And Jesus answered him, and he said, Simon, I've got something to tell you. And he said, tell me, teacher. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. And neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now tell me, Simon, which one of them loved him more? And Simon replies, well, I suppose the one with the bigger debt. And Jesus said, you've judged correctly. Now, pay attention to this. This is the first time now the woman's been back there wiping his feet with her hair and crying all over him. And this is the first recognition, the first indication that Jesus even turns around and looks at her. And he says, do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I have entered have not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Did you know that the people who are truly grateful for God's forgiveness show it by the way they live? The way they worship, the way they treat others, the way they give, the way they sacrifice. And you know what? They really don't care what people think about them for being that way. You know, I have people in my life that worship with reckless abandon. And I know the testimonies of some of these people, and it really makes me understand why they dance the way they do. When a lot of the church will stand back in the back and criticize people for just letting go in front of God, my question would be, if you're saved, why wouldn't you? If you've genuinely experienced the power and the redeeming love of Jesus Christ, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you allow yourself to get to a place of humility and brokenness and thankfulness that you would be willing to wash Jesus' dirty? They didn't have shoes like this back then. They wore sandals. And she walks in and takes her hair. And she starts, why wouldn't you worship that way? It's amazing. And you know, let me finish the story. And then Jesus said to her, this is verse 48, your sins are forgiven you. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? How did she know that he could do that and nobody else did? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now I got to tell you honestly, I'm a little disappointed that the story ended there. Can you imagine the thankfulness and the joy that this woman experienced when she walked away from Jesus? Can you imagine the raw emotion of the moment that she was experiencing? Can you understand what she received at that moment? And you know, one of the most amazing parts about this with this woman that I think a lot of people gloss over in Scripture, the Bible says, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Isn't that what it says? Jesus hadn't shed his blood, but he forgave her sins. How does that work? How does that work? The way that it works is that Jesus is not contained by time. And the act that happened here with this woman and her recognition of who he was and what he was preparing himself to do and become, she received the atonement of his blood before he ever died. Because she recognized who Jesus was when nobody else at the table had a clue. That's an amazing truth in this scripture. But I still would have liked to have seen her dance out of that Pharisee's house. It was risky for her to walk in. It was really risky for her to walk in because, you know, you just didn't stroll in a Pharisee's house back in those days in that kind of condition. And all it says is that this woman was a sinner. And everybody in this room probably had an idea of what that sin meant when I said that. But we don't know what that really means. But if she's recognized outwardly for her sin, it must have been there for everybody to see, right? And she was willing to step in an environment where she could have been thrown out on her head for coming into this Pharisee's house, but she took a risk. Her relationship was at a point that she wanted that relationship so bad that she took a risk. And through that risk, she experienced something that brought her into the kingdom of heaven. I think God set that up for us so that they could write that down in the book and we could read it 2,000 years later and go, that's cool. Right? That's cool. You know, you have to understand that when God shares these type of events with us, there's a reason for it. It means he wants us to experience them. He wants us to understand that he is a God of the experience. Do you remember me saying in the beginning of this that I want to have an experiential, me personally, I want to have an experiential relationship with God? That means more to me than anything. It means more to me than anything that I would experience in him. But my salvation experience in 1993 was one of those moments. It was the single most life-changing experience that I've ever had. You know, I was with God alone in an upstairs room in my house. I wasn't in a church environment like this. I had no altar to come to. I'd gone to church every week with Grace, and I never went forward to give my life to Christ. As far as she knew, I was saved, right? But I knew in my heart that if I were to die at that moment, that I was going to hell. There was no question. I was smart enough to know that I didn't have Jesus in my life at all. As a matter of fact, my life, I kept him out so that I could enjoy the things that I wanted to enjoy. Because I knew that I didn't want to be a hypocrite. Stupid reason, guys, right? I look back on that now, I go, that's dumb, right? But I got alone in my room with God, and I got it alone, and I began reading this Bible that my mom had given me when I was a freshman in high school in 1976. All right, I might have been a sophomore, something like that. By the way, I graduated in 1978, so. But I got in that room, and the Holy Spirit began to draw me into a time of brokenness and repentance. And it was just me and God and that Bible in that room, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept, because I had realized the kind of man that I was. And I realized that at that moment, kind of learned a little differently lately, but I was like, I don't deserve your love. I have manipulated you. I've manipulated my family into believing something that's a lie. I don't deserve this. By the way, just a quick teaching point here. If you didn't deserve it, he wouldn't have gave his life. I just let that go. So he drew me into a time of brokenness and repentance. And, you know, like that woman, I was broken and in a place where I knew I couldn't change by myself. And like that woman, I went to a place of humility and brokenness that I'd never allowed myself to go before. And like that woman, that night, Jesus forgave all my sin and set me free, and he set my feet down on a new path that night. You see, that night he left no doubt. No doubt. The way that I thought and the way the things that I understood about him changed. And it changed my life. And when Grace came back from the Philippines a couple of weeks later, she had a different husband. She had a different husband. No, I don't mean, it was still me, y'all. I mean, it wasn't one of them things. Right? Got to make sure I word that right up here. Y'all be like, huh? No, it was still me, right? That was a totally unintended joke. Thank you, Lord. So one of the signs that you know it's a genuine repentance comes from one of Jesus' statements to the Pharisee. And this is important. I want you to get this. Which one of them will love you more? You see, that night, like that woman, Jesus changed the way that I loved. Absolutely. Turned it totally on top of its head. And now you understand why repentance is so important. It's a gift. It's a love gift from God to us. Right? Remember, repentance isn't for God. Repentance is for us. And you gotta hang on to that. That love thing that Jesus was talking about wasn't just a love for him, although he should always be the one that you love the most. It was also about how you love. And keep in mind, love is a verb. Love isn't passive. And it's not just vertical, it's also horizontal. So you don't only love him, that's the most important relationship that you have, but you have to be able to love others this way. And that only comes through spending time with him and having your mind changed and allowing that change of thought pattern to begin to change your life. That's what repentance is all about. The very word love itself should promote an image of action in your mind. I see the word compassion in the Bible. And compassion I've always defined. I can remember my earliest years of teaching Sunday school when I was in Hawaii. I can't remember exactly where I got this from, but I began to say that compassion meant love in action. Right? That when you have compassion for something, it involves an action that causes you and spurs you into doing things for God. And that's really amazing. It's this active love that keeps us coming back to him even when we mess up and don't get it right. Right? Is there anybody in this room who, since they've been saved, they've got everything right? Right? I don't see any hands up. That's a good thing, right? So everybody knows the story of King David, who seemingly fell from grace into sin. And in a time of weakness, he succumbed to temptations that, honestly, folks, if they were repeated today, David would have been on death row. You know, the lust, the adultery, the deception, the manipulation, the murder, all from a man who Jesus described in Acts as a man after God's own heart. But it doesn't stop there. Do you know that even with David doing that, David had still been chosen to be in the lineage of Jesus? If you read the book of Matthew, to chapter 1, the book everybody skips because it's got all them hard names to pronounce. In verse 6, it says that Jesse begot David. And so you understand that this man that committed all these just terrible sins, God had a plan for. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'm going to tell you a quick story. I'm not going to have you turn there for the sake of time. The Bible tells us that God sent Nathan to David. And I find it really interesting. Dana Cavallaro, timely as she is, put a little note on there. Her son Nathan had a birthday this week. And she brought out to my attention as I was preparing this that the word Nathan means a gift from God. The Bible tells us that God sent Nathan, this gift, to David. And Nathan told David a story about a poor man and his only precious lamb and a rich man. And this poor man loved this lamb so much, the Bible says that he treated this lamb as his daughter. For those of you that have pets and you spoil your pets, you know what I'm talking about, right? they're very special to you. You just love on them, you know. I love him. And some of you guys don't remember that cartoon, but it was pretty good. All the old people laughing because they know what I'm talking about. Anyway, the story ended with the rich man taking a poor man's lamb and sacrificing it instead of taking from his huge herd of animals. He took that man's lamb. And as Nathan was telling the story, the Bible talks about how David got enraged and he was angry. And he said, that rich man should die. And Nathan looked at him and he said, you're that man. And David's world fell around him at that time. And his sin had been exposed. So here we are now. We have a man that was raised up with God, who as a kid used to sit in the pastures watching the animals of his dad, singing and worshiping and playing instruments to God. We have a man that, as he was raised up as king over Israel, slayed tens of thousands of people. And Goliath took him out, all through faith. We have a man who, as Jonathan mentioned earlier, he came into the city of David when the Ark of the Covenant was brought in, and he was dancing before him with reckless abandon, just serving God. You know, in the natural, this relationship, this God-man relationship that David had with God, makes no sense to me at all. In the natural. But our God is not natural. Our God is supernatural. And our God is redemptive. In Psalm 51, I want you to do me a favor now. I want you to close your eyes for a moment. I want you to close your eyes right where you're at. Because for some of this scripture is familiar to you. But I want you to hear the heart of David in the midst of this time of repentance that he had with God over this event in his life. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. And wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only, God, I have sinned and I have done evil in your sight. That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, O God, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. People, we serve a God of redemption. David laid his life out before God. But it didn't stop there. Because there was an action that had to be changed. There was a behavior that had to be dealt with. And this is what David said. Then I will teach the transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it, nor do you delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, in a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You can hear the repentance in David's life. Paul described it this way in the New Testament about change. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you don't have to turn there. It's up there, you can write it down. He said, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly matter. And this is what that sorrow yielded. What diligence it produced in you. What a clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Repentance is a time where your thoughts and your beliefs about things are changed. And the change is so substantial that it changes who you are as an individual. You know, the whole concept of repentance shouldn't just be with God, but having a heart of repentance enhances our relationships with people. We have to be in a place to where, you know, even with Grace and I in our marriage, we learned early on in our marriage, I should say after we got saved, because it wasn't there before we got saved, that repentance to one another is very important. We have a testimony that I'm not going to share this morning because of the length, but repentance in our marriage saved our marriage. It's just that clear. It saved our marriage. Without that time that we had that one particular night, I can almost assure you today that we would not be married. But God. Repentance can bring the relationships that have been divided back together again. I've watched it happen in the lives of people that God's allowed me to work with in this church. Now, this morning, I just want to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to deal with something. And so, I just want to walk you through a moment. And I kind of want to start it out this way. In today's culture, one of the most essential attributes of God is somehow getting lost. And I think it's because the church has really lost this attribute of God that it's really caused us to neglect this wonderful gift of repentance. And that gift that character of God that I'm talking about this morning is God's holiness. You know, throughout my Christian walk, I meet people and I hear people that have relationships with God, and it sounds something like this. And this is biblical. God's my friend. You know? And we develop these casual attitudes about God that bleed over into our relationship with Him. And you know what? It's great to be exuberant for God. And it's great to allow our relationship with God to be joyful. And, you know, we can get these images in our mind about dancing with Jesus, and that's great, and loving on Him and all of that. But we can never lose sight of the fact that above all else, He is holy. Last time I checked, He's still sitting on the throne. Last time I checked, Jesus' sacrifice was still relevant for me. And it's something that I should never, ever, ever take advantage of. You know, what was really burning in me about this message was this, is that about a year ago, I began hearing of preachers in the body of Christ teaching that repentance is no longer necessary after you get saved. And I even heard a preacher say one day, he said, if you come to God and ask for forgiveness of sin after you got saved, you're taking away from the sacrifice of Christ because you've already been saved. Why are you coming to ask repentance for sin again? And I was like, what? Thousands of people flock to that doctrine every day. And what I have to say is, wow, you're missing out. You're missing out on that gift. because I don't know about you guys, I haven't reached perfection yet. Yet will come when I stand with Jesus in glory. But I ain't there today. And as long as I'm here on this earth, I'm going to take advantage of coming before God and asking Him to change my mind, to change my heart, to make me a better man, to make me a better husband, to make me a better father. And I can't do that by myself. I got to have my heart right with God, and I got to be willing to say no to the things He says no to, and I got to be willing to say yes to the same things He says yes to, and my whole life needs to get turned upside down. So if I don't take advantage of this gift and come before Him, wow, I just can't see how I can grow. When I sin against people, when things go on in my life that aren't right, and I know they're not right, and I'm just so thankful for this gift that I can come before God and say, God, I just blew it. And I hear words like, do you understand why it's wrong? Yeah. And then He empowers me to go out and live beyond that. It takes me to new places in my salvation with Him. You see, repentance gives us the opportunity, folks, every day to step into a newness of relationship that we've never been before. But you have to take the gift. Pride is going to try to come against you. And it's going to sound something like this. I'm forgiven for all my sin. Why do I have to go before Christ to bring it before Him? It's because you hold it in your heart. You've got to give it away. He's already paid the penalty for it all. Why would you want to hold it? So this morning I want to do a couple of things. The first thing that I want to do is I want to talk to the people in the room that have had worldly repentance in their life. That repentance that really isn't repentance. That you hold on to things of the world so tightly that the things of God just can't get in there. And maybe up to this point, you've had no desire to change. Maybe there hadn't been any repentance at all. Maybe you've come to church today and you've never even made an effort to give your life to Christ. You know, I don't sugarcoat my relationship with Jesus. And when I talk to people about God, I don't sugarcoat that either. What I will tell you is this. The first step of repentance is identifying that you've got an issue. And sometimes the best way to put that out there is to put it on display. Jesus said if we deny Him before men, He's going to deny us in front of our Father. And so that's one of the first things that you've got to get through when it comes to repentance. You can't be ashamed of bringing your life before Him. It's got to be open and public. When He died, He was naked on a cross. There is no more open and in public than that. And He did it for us. So this morning, I hope you're provoked enough that if you're in a place to where you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you've never made a decision to follow Him, I want to invite you forward right now. You can't, don't mess with it. Just if you haven't made that decision, come on forward. The other thing is if you're one of these individuals who have experienced a worldly repentance, but there's never been any heart change, I want you to come forward. Let's all stand. look, this is nothing to be embarrassed about. And this is the last time that I'll ask it. But it's nothing to be embarrassed about. It's just a time to step forward. And the last thing that I want to say is this. If you're a born-again believer in Christ, and there's things in your life that you realize this morning, just listening to this message that the Holy Spirit may have spoke to you about, that you want to get right, I just want to open these altars this morning so that you feel the freedom to come up here and just spend time praying. David's going to leave the music on for a while. And as the altars are opened up here this morning, I'm going to dismiss you guys. But for those of you that come up, I consider it a privilege that I'm able to pray with you.